It's tied for, I think. Amen. Hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, because we are actually beginning the series, finally, out of 1 Corinthians. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, this is probably the most important message to date in our study in 1 Corinthians. And just to review, I want to let you know that there are four reasons why I believe that God wants us to study this book. Number one, because our church in September of 2018 is struggling with the same issues that the church in Corinth struggled. The reason why Paul wrote to them is the same reason why we need to read and apply the word from 1 Corinthians today. Second, our society. Our society, just like the society in Corinth, is waging war against the things of God, against biblical principles, against Christianity, and against Christians. If you've been watching the news at all for the last couple weeks, 4 months, if you live in the state of California, you can see that that war is aggressively happening. And it's not just in Sacramento, it's everywhere. The third reason why we're studying the book of Corinthians is because our enemy is increasing his attack on us and the church. And his tactics are becoming more and more aggressive. More and more aggressive. And finally, the fourth reason why we're doing the study is because of our own personal struggles. We talked about our church, our society, we talked about our enemy, but even our own personal struggles. Between, if you were to give this sermon a title this morning, our personal struggle between what I believe or how I behave. Why don't I behave the way I believe? Society, culture is beginning to seep into the cracks of the church. The cracks that are spiritually there, mentally there. And we need to make sure that we stand up for the word of God publicly in our own lives. One, I'm going to try to get through the three verses today. It may be a miracle, but you'll understand why. Again, you have your notes with you. I hope you have your notes with you. You're going to start off with a blank side. That's space for you to put in what you think is important. I chose not to put my outline in there for two reasons. Number one, you actually get a chance to see how I'm progressing or not throughout this message. But sometimes I may not put something on there that the Spirit is wanting you to focus on. That's why there's a lot of blank space on that front side. So here we go. We're going to look at the first three verses. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and use them. If not, I've got them on the screen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, Sosthenes. I put an extra N in there. Maybe he had a sneezing problem. I don't know. Our brother. And to the church of God that is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, that just sounds like a nice greeting. Are you going to preach about who the author is? No, we all know who the author is. We all know who the book was written to. But there's something in there that jumped out at me like a train coming out of the tunnel. And that is, these people that he's writing to are called saints. Those who have been sanctified. Some of your translations, instead of the word saints, use the word holy. And that is actually the better translation, hagios, not the ice cream. Hagios is holy in the Greek. And you know that that means to be set apart, to be different. We always apply that to, you know, the church, we're supposed to be different from the world, right? We're supposed to be in the world, but what? Not of it. The problem is that line has become skewed. It began to be skewed back in the first century church and is still being skewed today. Thus, we're looking at this conflict that last week we talked about, that the church in Corinth had every immoral problem you can ever imagine. They were teaching doctrines that Jesus never taught on. They were doing things, they were dividing, they were following one person after another person, they were sleeping with one another, they were going to the temples and sleeping with the prostitutes, and all this is fine because of the grace of God. Do you remember the video from last week? Yet in the first three verses, especially chapter 1, verse 3, Paul does not describe the Corinthian church the way I would have described them. Oh, you Corinthians, oh, you weak-minded, sinful people, don't you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Why are you behaving like that? No. What does he call them? Saint? Does that sound confusing? I like one of my favorite commentators, authors, is John MacArthur. He said this, Paul's declaration of the Corinthian church members as saints contrasts to 95% of his letter to them, addressing their immoral and worldly living. It seems that nearly every doctrinal and immoral error imaginable could be found within that congregation. Yet Paul begins by calling them saints. In practice, they were gross sinners. But in position through Christ, they were saints. They had a conflict between position and practice. So the very first few verses, he says, you are saints. You are sanctified. But for all the other chapters, he describes all their immoral behavior, false doctrine, and issues in the church. So what are they? Are they saints or are they sinners? That's a problem. Do you think we still have that problem today? Don't answer this out loud yet. Are you a saint or are you a sinner? Why don't I behave the way I believe? Beyond a shadow of doubt, we know that our sins have been forgiven. You have been taught that ever since you walked step in this church, that through Jesus Christ, your sins, confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ, have been forgiven and you've been freed from the possession of sin. Do you agree or disagree? 1 John 1:9. And if this is not highlighted in your Bible, and I know some of you like your Bibles to stay pristine and all that. I personally like a Bible to be used and colored and written all over. There's places in my Bible that I write down theological words like, ouch. But 1 John 1:9, this should be a great verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. That has to be an important verse to you. If you don't like that verse, how about what Paul said to the church in Ephesus? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins once and for all. There's a little bit of a play on words. It is a time, it has been done once and for all. Or it has been done once and it's for all people. Your sins have been freed and forgiven. Would you say amen to that? Amen. But, say that word. So earlier you said we know. But tell me about your practice last couple weeks. Have you sinned? Have you given in to temptation? Have you done something that you know you shouldn't have? But Paul wrote to the Corinthians church addressing their serious problems. So their sins have been, they're forgiven. They've been free from the power of sin. He calls them saints, but he spends many pages talking about their own sin and immorality. It seems like there's a conflict of Paul's attention here. They are saints and sinners. This morning's message is critically important for you to understand, to listen to. If you find or see someone sleeping, you have my permission in Jesus' name to wake them up. Because theologically, this is one of the most important lessons to learn. It almost reminds me of Paul himself, right? How many of you are going to Paul's life verses and talking about who he was? Well, I like what he said. In fact, Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 25. I put this up here because I like how the Living Bible interpreted it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that still is inside of me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament, conflict I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? And then he thought for a second. Oh, thank God. Literally, thank God. It has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he has what? So why do we keep on sinning? I am both a saint and a sinner. Do you see the dichotomy of thought we're dealing with? It should reflect what you daily or weekly maybe struggle with in your own life. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. But sometimes my behavior doesn't reflect that. Reminds me of two brothers who tormented a small town for years. They were dishonest. They were loud. They were rude. They were rude to nearly everybody in town. One day, the younger brother suddenly died. The older brother went to the local pastor and said, "Pastor, I'd like you to do my brother's funeral service. But it's important that you tell everyone that my brother was a saint." The pastor said, "I can't do that. We both know he was far from being a saint." The older brother pulled out his checkbook and said, quote, "Pastor, I'll give the church $50,000 towards this building fund campaign. Just publicly state that my brother was a saint." So at the funeral, the pastor began the service with this following statement. "Everybody knows that the deceased was a wicked man, a womanizer, and a drunk. He terrorized his employees and cheated on his taxes." And then the pastor paused. "But as evil and sinful as this man was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint." Some people think they're good, or they want to portray themselves as saintly, but they are far from saintly. "Oh, how the righteous have fallen." We've heard that so many times. Know that I'm honestly wrestling and perhaps maybe confessing that I am both yet a saint and a sinner. But I don't believe that God wants me to stay in this conflict. He has a plan. He has a step-by-step plan. And for me, the number one way to protect your spiritual identity is to know who God says you are. Because a Christian is a person who is becoming someone they've never been before. You thought puberty was hard. Becoming who God wants you to be is even more difficult because you have never been that kind of person before. But people tell you what you should be like, but you're not like that. So your identity spiritually is malnourished. I have preached in the book of Romans a message I went back. You need to remember that if you are a born-again Christian, what's the key word there? If you are a born-again Christian, that the conflict between saint and sinner, you need to remember that you are rescued from Satan. You need to remember that you are redeemed by the Savior, and you need to know that you are released from your sins. That is the book of Romans right there, my friends. I am a recovering sinner. The struggle is, it's like, wow, it's just like, I wish I was as good as my dog thought I was. You ever been there? But I know deep inside what a wretched predicament I'm in. Yeah, when I read the Bible, that's a good sermon. But what about tomorrow? What about the next day? It's great how the Lord just puts things into your life when you're studying and trying to, your antennas are up everywhere. And I read this devotional that I read this week about spiritual reminders. And this gal who wrote this devotional, she says, "I've written 5 things down that I read every morning. It's on a post-it note and I read it every morning." And if you don't have time to write these down, I can email this to you. She says, "I need to remember, number one, that God is who he said he is. My behavior doesn't change that. God is who he says he is." And we sang 2 songs about that. Number 2, I can do what he says I can do. Number 3, I am who he says I am. Number 4, I can do all things through Christ. Imagine starting off your day like this. And number 5, God's word is alive and active within me. Those are five great positive statements. But I'm going to tell you right now, I like that middle one. I like the confirmation that I am who God says I am. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to sleep at all, this is the most important part. I am who God says I am, regardless of what I do. Nothing can change how God sees me. So I wanted to print off for you a little bit of something that you could spend the rest of the week, maybe all of October, turn the page over. I went through a bunch of scriptures and I started thinking about the things that I am, or who does God see me as? And I found three good categories, and they're not original to me. Someone pointed these out and I thought that was good preaching. So I'm sharing what they wrote down. First of all, he says, I am accepted. Now, I start off with this one because a lot of us have a performance mentality with God. If I perform appropriately, God will love me. God will accept me, because that's all my human relationships are based on. But my performance doesn't change the fact that God accepts me. God accepted me as his own child. I've been adopted. God accepted me as his friend, the friend of Jesus. God says, I have been justified. I have been bought with a price and I belong to God. God says, I'm a member of Christ's body. God says, I've been redeemed and forgiven of what? All of my sins. God says, I'm complete in Christ. And God says, I have access to the throne of God. And if you don't believe me, I double dare you to make sure those references are correct. That's who God says. I am accepted. Say amen, because God accepts you. There's nothing that you did. It's God's nature. He just wants to have a relationship with you. God accepts you just the way you are. Amen? I like this one. I'm secure. God sees me as secure. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. I am free from what? Condemnation. I know God works on my behalf for my good in all circumstances. I will not or never be separated from God, the love of God. I have been anointed and I have been sealed with God. How do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. He says, I know that God will complete the good work that he started. Now, if God is basing all of these great things on how you behaved last week, you probably wouldn't want to come to church anymore, because you just can't meet up to his expectations. But there's nothing here that has been on your list of responsibility. It's all based on God's love and grace for you. It's not based on performing mentality. God is not judging you at that. He says, I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. And I am born of God, and the enemy cannot touch me. And if there is a mistake in those references, I want you to let me know next week if I made any mistakes. I like this third category, and it says, I am significant. When God sees you, who does he see you as? He sees you as accepted. Significant. I like that. He says, I'm a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine. I'm part of the family of God. I am God's temple. I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places. I am God's workmanship. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that sounds like a significant partner of God. Would you agree? That sounds like someone I'd like to have in my corner. But why is it that I disqualify myself from God's using me because my belief and my behavior have been polar opposites lately? I'm trying to unpack two seemingly, say the word seemingly, opposite truths for believers, that we are both saint and a sinner. If you are saved, you are a saint who has been sanctified. Notice the tense here. What's the tense? Past tense. Paul addresses the letter to those who have been sanctified in Christ. And the word sanctify is to be made clean, to be separate, and to live a separate purpose in life. It's past tense. It's something that already happened. I am a saint, and I have been sanctified through Christ positionally. Because of nothing I did, but everything that Christ did on my behalf. Now notice a couple of really great verses. Chapter 6, verse 7, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. What is the tense? Past tense. You were sanctified, you were justified. It is a past tense. It happened. It done. Positionally, Christ did it on your behalf. You had to do nothing. He did it all for you. If you don't like that, how about the writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 10? We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. And if that didn't nail it for you, I give up. It is something that has been done for you on your behalf. It is finished. It is. There is a period there. There's no other comment. There's not a but. There's not an if. It is you have, because Christ is in your life, been sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Holy. You live differently than those who are not in Christ. How many of you feel uncomfortable being called saint? I do too. I mean, it's like, if only you knew. But what if I tell you that you are called a saint in the scriptures, the New Testament alone, over 60 times? When God says something once, would you say that's important? If he says it twice, and if he says it three times, we know it's just about the Trinity probably, but he calls you and I saints over 60 times in the New Testament alone. That must mean it's really significant that you don't miss out on the fact that because of Christ, you are no longer who you see yourself as. You are a saint who has been sanctified by the perfect life and offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. Why do we give in to temptation? Why do we say, this is going to be the last time? I'll never do that again, Lord, I promise. Why do we say that over and over? I know that positionally I am a saint who's been sanctified. But how come that doesn't affect my behavior? It's because of the other piece of the puzzle here. It's because of the other side of the coin. If you are saved, you are a saint who has been sanctified. If you are saved, you are a sinner in the process of being sanctified. What's different in that statement? The tense is different, but there's actually a play on tenses there. What else is different? The first one recognized and called you a saint by Christ in position. What does this one call you? A sinner because of your practice. You are in the process of being who you were called to be, who you are. But because I struggle with my practice, I am being on a daily basis transformed to the person that I'm supposed to be. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering who does he refer to? Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now there's a play on the Greek terminology here. He is continually processing what has already been done in you. It's a step, it's a process. You are in process. You are being transformed. Sanctification is a past reality, but a present responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? Now I'm getting in the picture. Jesus did all the work for me. Now I just have to verify that the work was valid, worthwhile. It's not because of my practice, but because of who he says I am. I remember three things that Jesus says I am. Believers are saints in position, but they must work out their sanctification in practice. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But I am a saint. I am holy, not because of me, but because of he. And he is in the process of convincing me to start acting the way I'm supposed to act, that my belief is going to start affecting my behavior. And that he who called me is holy. So your conduct should match the character of God that lives within you. Romans 8:1. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A 10, just to let you know. It's definitive. There's no way around it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a good verse? Is it conditional? For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Not because of what you do, not because you're trying, you only broke one of the Ten Commandments. It's because through Him and the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, you are no longer condemned. Past sins, present sins, future sins, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven, but maybe not confessed yet. But they've been forgiven. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is almost finished. It is nearly done. It is conclusively, definitively finished. I forgive Bill. From day one to the last day, I will take the place of his sin." See, we are positionally blameless. But now we must have proper behavior to reflect who we are. Parents, don't you just wish your kids were who you knew they were? Why do they say that when you know they know better? Why did you do that? I know you were taught better than that. Don't you know you're my child? I didn't raise you like that. Because you, right? And you mean it, don't you? You mean it. My mom and dad, I tell you what, every year they get wiser and wiser. When my mom said, "You got potential," when my mom said, "You're not worthless," when I thought I was, I don't think she was too far off, because I think she read some of this in the scriptures. See, it's a fact. When we view ourselves as saints, then we're going to start seeing sin in a whole different light. We might come back to this, maybe in chapter 7 and 8. When you view yourself as a saint, not as a sinner, you're gonna see sin differently in your life. I sin. I fall short of the glory. I have proven it over and over and over. I'm trying to convince myself I'm a saint. Is there more evidence of me being a saint or a sinner? That's my struggle. But now, and hopefully you will begin to realize this, whenever I think of myself as a saint who has stumbled, who has sinned, I'm going to view sin differently. I view sin, for example, temptation, differently from the viewpoint of a saint. Temptation means, here's an opportunity to prove myself. Here's an opportunity to say, nope, greater is He that's in me than he who's in the world. I am filled with the Holy Spirit and no temptation has seized me. I will conquer this in Jesus' name. And I will say no, or I will say yes to it. By the way, temptation you can say yes to, because sometimes temptation wants you to do something good. I view temptation differently if I was a sinner, though. See the difference? No one knows. I only feel guilty when I'm caught anyways. In fact, I don't even have to apologize because no one knows about it. Really? No one knows about it. I view temptation differently as a saint, as a sinner. Also, we don't like to use this word because I'm going to view repentance differently too. See, I typically repent when I feel guilty, right? Isn't that what you do? I say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I am lower than a pregnant grasshopper's belly. Lord, I am worthless." You know, He doesn't say, "I know," because He doesn't see you that way. Did you get that? See, when I think about myself as a saint, when it comes to repentance, I'm thinking, "Oh, I'm being refined. I'm being refined right now. You know, I messed up. But there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. All right, Lord, I messed up. I sinned, Lord. And I'm sorry. I'm confessing that to you, and I'm asking for repentance because you already forgave me of this 2,000 plus years ago. Lord, I'm going to take this repentance and I'm going to ask you, you make it like a refining moment in my life. Lord, I screwed up, but I know I'm not a screw up. Lord, I messed up, but I know I'm not mixed up because I know who I am in you, Jesus. Your blood forgave me of that sin. So, Lord, I confess that sin to you, and I name that sin. And I thank Jesus for forgiving me of that sin on the cross. And I view repentance as an opportunity to be refined. But if I keep on finding myself repeating the same prayer, I've got a problem. And I need to then go to, James chapter? I need to confess my sins to one another, to someone else, and pray for them so that I may be what? Healed from it. I may have a reoccurring issue that keeps on causing me to sin, and we do. We all do. But if you don't let someone come in to your journey, you're going to be fighting that battle alone, and you're not supposed to fight your battles alone. Bring in a trusted brother. Bring in a trusted sister to come in. They hear your struggles, and they understand that only Jesus Christ can forgive you because he forgave you. But there's something about confessing, to getting it off your chest to another trustworthy person who loves Jesus, and they can support you. We call that an accountability partner, and those are good to have. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's someone. It's important that you start seeing yourself when you screw up, when you mess up, and it might be this week. Are you going to start looking at yourself as a saint? Or are you going to start looking at yourself as a sinner? You make one or two choices. And I've tried. You can't really do both. You got to make a choice. I've got this highlighted in my notes. Therefore. It just says, therefore. I think it says, therefore, the clock has not been stopped. Therefore, biblically, Christians cannot call themselves sinners. I've come to that conclusion. Born-again believers who have confessed Jesus Christ with their mouth and believe in their heart cannot call themselves sinners anymore. I have no scripture. However, I have shared with you a fraction of scriptures that call Christians saints. By the way, how many times in the New Testament alone are you referred to as a saint? Over 60 times. Don't take my word for it, take the word for it. Christians must call themselves saints because I believe that starts affecting who you see in the mirror and what Jesus did for you. But as saints, we have to daily choose to put down that old nature. I like how the Living Translation said the lower nature. I like that. You must continue to keep it buried down. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. You should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. I like what Neil Anderson said in his blog about 2 years ago, actually 3 years ago. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. So, if you are saved, you are a saint who has been sanctified, but you also are a sinner who is in the process of being sanctified, which is what? Set apart, different than what is out there. And because we have to be different, they're not going to like the difference because we're all supposed to be conformed into one shape and one mold. We're all supposed to believe the same things. And for some reason, our society right now says, if you don't believe the way I believe, I hate you. You're the enemy. This is really important. You want to be holy, sanctified, set apart. You're going to be acting differently. You're going to be talking differently. You're going to be responding differently. You're going to be criticized. And I'm telling you right now, world persecution of Christians has gone from over there to here now. But in case you didn't get that, enjoy this last portion.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student, an MVP, a winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?